Grace to you all and peace from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The entire last chapter of Luke's Gospel, including our Easter reading, beginning with our Easter reading, is basically a collection of stories about storytelling. And it makes me think of one of my favorite hymns, and I'd love it if you'd indulge me and allow me to sing it for you now.
I love to tell the story because I know it's true.
Okay. All right. We need to make several notes here because after the first two services, I learned that quite a few people thought that was me even after the sermon, which then makes it seem as if I just, like, don't make me sing. Like, I'll sing if I have to. Like, look how good I am at singing. That, of course, was our director, Brandon Berger. And to defend his honor and modesty, you need to know that I forced him to do that using my pastor's power and privilege. And now you need to know there was a point. I love to tell the story. As Christians, we are storytellers, and we have been from the very beginning, even when I'm not sure how much we loved to tell that story, because it was scary and incredible and strange to us. From the moment the first of us, the women from our gospel lesson, ran from the empty tomb to share the story they'd heard from the angels, we were telling the Easter story. The women ran to tell the disciples, but the disciples, of course, didn't believe them, and that pattern would be repeated. They thought the story was idle nonsense, thought these women were delirious, and women, this is an excellent opportunity to elbow any man sitting near you. Next up were two men, and we'll hear more about their story next Sunday. They were followers of Jesus, maybe, but not from the inner circle. They were walking along the road to Emmaus when some guy joined them and started talking, and suddenly they realized this was the risen Jesus. And just as suddenly, he disappeared. And then they ran to tell the story, just like the women before them. And just like the women before them, they ran straight to the disciples. And just like the women before them, they too were not believed. And so then Jesus appears to the disciples themselves in their upper room where they had shared that last meal together on Maundy Thursday. And the disciples still, even in the presence of Jesus, doubt. So Jesus shows them the nail holes in his hands and in his feet, and then he eats a meal with them, a piece of cooked fish, to convince them he's not a ghost. And at this point, at last, even the disciples believe, and they begin to tell the story throughout Jerusalem and beyond. Something you notice when you read the whole of Luke's final chapter and hear these episodes back to back to back, it is hard to tell the Easter story. You will be met with disbelief. People might think you're delusional or delirious. And honestly, we can't really blame them. The Easter story is preposterous, irrational. It defies all common sense and all our experience and all of human history. Once things die, they're dead, and they stay dead. That has always been true, and now all of a sudden it's not? And we're just supposed to take your word for it? So why would anyone tell this story and open themselves up to that sort of ridicule? Why would you? Well, why did the early disciples? They did it quite simply because they had an experience, an encounter with something holy, something so different from the rest of this world, something powerful. They met Jesus, the risen Lord. And when that happened, when they felt his real presence in a world where death and darkness seem so powerful, so final, this living proof that God is in control, that life wins, that is life-changing. And people talk about things that change their lives, even in little ways. I went on a trip to Jamaica a few months ago, and I haven't shut up about it since. A new restaurant, a good dentist who doesn't make your gums bleed. We talk about these things. So, of course, the disciples will tell their story of hope reborn, death conquered, Christ victorious, no matter how ridiculous it might seem. How could they keep this to themselves? How could they keep from singing? Would you like me to sing again? Thank you. Now you might be thinking, well, there's a problem here. Jesus doesn't appear like that anymore. So if even the disciples needed that sort of bodily presence to believe, how is anyone born after the disciples supposed to believe? I haven't seen the scars in his hands. I haven't walked the road with him. I haven't shared a piece of fish with him. What story exactly am I supposed to share? It's such a good question. You're not only good looking, you're intelligent. But in response, I'll invite you again to consider the women's story from our reading this morning. Remember, they didn't meet Jesus. That's not why they believed and began to tell the story. They heard the story from the angels at the tomb. Some of you have been coming to church long enough to know that angel is just another word for messenger. That's literally what it means in Greek. And sometimes, I know you've experienced this, the right messenger at the right time can be just as holy and surprising and disruptive as a genuine angel dressed in dazzling white. What was necessary for belief in the Gospel of Luke was just this, an encounter with a holy messenger. So what is holiness? What is this life-changing thing that we might encounter? Life in the midst of death. Hope when all hope should by rights be lost. Love that conquers solitude. Holiness means glimpsing, if even for a fleeting moment, the kingdom of God, the way things should be right here on earth. It means enjoying a foretaste of the feast to come. It means experiencing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, and so on. Some angel, at some point, has brought you one of those divine gifts. You, I wager, have been an angel for somebody else in this regard. And in that moment, you encounter something holy. In that moment, Jesus' victory over the forces of darkness, it becomes real and meaningful. Jesus promised in Matthew 18 that wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Well, there are more than two of us here. And with that in mind, I want you to notice one more crucial detail, because it's still hard to tell this story, and I know you know that. But notice, the women run together from the tomb. The two men run back to Jerusalem from Emmaus together to tell the disciples. The disciples, after they have their experiences with Jesus, including the mountaintop experience, they return to the temple together, rejoicing and reporting what they have seen. Even the angels don't do this alone. Remember, there's two of them at the tomb. You do not have to do this alone. You do not have to carry this unbelievable, incredible, life-changing story into the world alone. In fact, you can't. Faith is not an individual sport. Nobody believes alone. Certainly, nobody celebrates alone. We witness together. We do this work together. And we gather together. And when we do that, life wins. Love wins. And the risen Jesus is truly present. And I just love to tell that story. Amen.